Alex. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, this morning. And our Advent series has been Jesus, our King. We've seen Jesus, our promised King, Jesus, our Savior King, Jesus, our gracious King. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Psalm 24, we'll read the whole psalm, and then I'll read a few verses from John chapter 1. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And then from John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known to us." The Bible says of itself that the grass withers and the flower fades, that the word of our God stands forever. That's true today, as it has been through the ages. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us and your love and your compassion and your kindness. And we pray that as we study your word now, that you would add your blessing on the reading and preaching of it. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you continue to work among us and be with us to convict us of our sins, to encourage us in the promises of God and the promises of the gospel. I pray that we would be transformed even now, even this morning, by the glory of God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why do we love places like Table Rock and Caesar's Head and Jones Gap and Pretty Place? On a larger scale, why are people drawn to the Grand Canyon and El Capitan and Yellowstone and Niagara Falls? Why do people hike the Narrows at Zion? Or scuba dive the Great Barrier Reef? What is it that captivates us to sit for hours on the back porch of a mountain cabin watching the sunset in the Smokies? Why do we set up a tent on the beach and literally spend all day with our toes in the sand watching the ocean? Beauty, yes. Majesty, sure. But isn't there something deeper? Isn't there something more profound that connects with us and moves us toward places and experiences like these? Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. It's glory. Glory in the Bible literally means heavy, weighty, substantial. Glory is incredible. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's mind-blowing. It is also actually scary and overwhelming. God is glorious. God has glory. We talk about glorifying God and the glory of God. Glory emanates from God's character, from his being, from God himself. And as human beings made in the image of God, we were made for glory. Deep down, we yearn for it. We long for glory. We crave glory. But there's a problem. It's our rebellion. Because of our sin, we can't safely experience the glory of God on our own. And Christmas is part of God's solution to our glory dilemma. It's about the arrival of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Remember the shepherds in Luke 2? The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. What did the angel say? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." And through his birth and through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, charted the path. He blazed the trail for people like us to enjoy and embrace the glory and majesty of God once again, to have our lives reoriented to him. Psalm 24 is what's known as a messianic psalm. Yes, it had meaning and significance when it was written and when it would be read 3,000 years ago, but it also looks forward. It paints a picture of Messiah, the Christ, the King of glory. And John 1, verses 14 through 17, helps connect the dots between Psalm 24 and Jesus. And now at Christmas, we celebrate God's invitation to experience and behold his glory. How? In a human being, in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The good news of grace and mercy and peace and truth that our world has longed for so long, which incrementally, supernaturally transforms and changes us from one degree of glory to another, that glory is found in Jesus, our King of glory. It's the glory that empowers us and sets us free to pursue the greatest calling in the universe. That's what Steve reminded us of. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So let's look at our passage together. Let's look at Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And the first thing we see from Psalm 24 is that he's the King of glory in creation. Again, Psalm 24 is a psalm of David. It paints a picture of glory and celebration. We don't know exact details here, but it's probable that Psalm 24 was used when David brought the ark into Jerusalem. You remember the situation, you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David danced before the Lord. The people of God were simultaneously caught up in wonder and worship. And the progression of Psalm 24 is this, that he's the King of glory in creation, he's the King of glory in holiness, and he's the King of glory in victory. And all the things that I mentioned in the introduction point to this reality that Jesus is the King of glory in creation. Think about it like this. When we create, when we build, when we produce, there is something special about it. We could even say that it's glorious. Now think about the universe and the world. Everything that's seen and unseen, it points to the glory. It gives glory to God. And it's important for us to remember that creation was not just the work of the Father. It was the work of our triune God. And Jesus played an integral part in it. Colossians reminds us of this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And John 1 reminds us, the Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made through him. So Psalm 24 shines the light on this reality. Jesus Christ is the King of glory in creation. What does that mean? Well, it means ownership. We get this, right? I made it. It's mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yahweh, the self-existent, needing nothing, God of eternity, King Jesus, made the world and everything in it. It belongs to him. Abraham Kuyper said it like this: there is not one square inch in the whole domain of all human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Jesus is the owner, the maker, the creator of everything. Mountains, valleys, rivers, waterfalls, caves, oceans, glaciers, deserts, whales and wasps, hippos and hummingbirds, dolphins and dingoes, bullfrogs and butterflies, kingfishers and koalas, the hooded merganser and the millipede all belong to him. And what is the message that they all proclaim in their own special way? Glory. All creation sings God's glory. It's wonderful and magnetic. And the passage goes on, the world and all those who dwell therein. This is a reference to mankind, to us, to human beings. God made us. Our lives are in his hands. We belong to him. You remember Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. And not only are we made and sustained by God, but human beings reflect his glory. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think about the human body, the miracle of childbirth. Think about the fact that doctors and scientists are able to create a vaccine for a virus that they didn't know existed a few months ago. Think about the athlete who catches an incredible pass on the field. The creativity and ingenuity and accomplishment of mankind is simply stunning. And it's not about us. It reflects glory to God. Jesus Christ is the King of glory in creation. What does that mean for us? A couple points of application. First, if Jesus is the King of glory in creation, if he made and sustains everything in this world, if he knit us together and holds us together, don't you think he can work through the details of your life? God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground and dies. The hair of our head is numbered. If that's true, and it is, Jesus Christ, the King of glory in creation, is going to take care of those who love and trust him. How and where do you need to remember and trust that Jesus is in control in this world? What area in your life, in your family, in your circumstances do you need to remember that you can trust him? Second, Jesus Christ, the King of glory in creation, shines at Christmas, and our response should be worship. Worship and glory at the mystery and glory of the incarnation. Think about what this means. Think about what Christmas means. The Creator entered into creation. The eternal God became an embryo. The Maker was born in a manger. Our sovereign Lord was wrapped in swaddling clothes. While Jesus was held in his mother's arms, he held the universe together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we see? What did we behold? We beheld his glory. Jesus Christ, the King of glory in creation, moves us to worship and wonder. Second thing we see from Psalm 24 is that Jesus is the King of glory in holiness. And the next part in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6, it really highlights some questions and answers that point out a dilemma. We've all been there, right? Whether you're a kid and you're wanting to ride that cool new roller coaster at Six Flags, and then you see the sign that says, "Are you this tall?" "Oh no, I'm almost that tall. Maybe if I stand on my tiptoes." A question and an answer that highlights a dilemma. Maybe you've been waiting for a long time at the DMV. Your number finally gets called. "Yes, ma'am, I'd like to transfer the title of my vehicle." And the clerk asks you, "Well, do you have the bill of sale?" "No, I don't have a bill of sale. I didn't know I needed a bill of sale." "Well, we can't transfer the title without a bill of sale." Questions and answers that highlight a dilemma. The image here is of ascending the hill of the Lord, and it's a common way to talk about worship in the Old Testament, especially going up to the tabernacle and the temple. And the question from verse 3 are great questions. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Those are great questions. Questions at the heart of our human experience. Questions which are really about glory. And then come the answers. Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not deal deceitfully, or swear deceitfully. Well, kind of like coming to your favorite restaurant. You come in out of the rain, you have your family and friends there, you walk in and say, hey, we need a table, we're really hungry, it's been a long day, and then come these dreaded words. Do you have a reservation? Well, no. Sorry, there is no availability this evening. Questions and answers that highlight a dilemma. If we're honest, if we have to admit that we don't meet the criteria outlined in Psalm 24 to ascend the hill of the Lord. On our own, our hands are not clean, our hearts are not pure, our souls have been lifted up to what's false, and we haven't kept our vows. And we can fake it with others, and sometimes we can even fool ourselves. But when it comes time to ascend the hill of the Lord and to come into the presence of the all-knowing God of heaven and earth, our dilemma is quite clear and there's nowhere to hide. And we may be tempted to read Psalm 24 and stop here and think, you know what, I guess the only people that can approach God are the people that are really neat and clean and have never made any mistakes, who have their lives all together. They're the only ones who can come to God, and that couldn't be further from the truth. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that there is another way, there's a solution. And I hope I don't bring back bad memories or flashbacks for anyone, but do you remember algebra, geometry, and calculus class? What did our teachers tell us? You have to show your work. We couldn't just write the answer on the page. You have to show your work. Jesus Christ, the King of glory in holiness, is the answer to the questions and the glory dilemma that's posed by Psalm 24. Verses 5 and 6 help us understand how we, human beings who have sinned against God time and time again, could possibly approach the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth. And the key is grace. Look at me at verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Grace comes from God. It's received. We need salvation. God's gift of mercy, grace, and forgiveness is actually what equips us and qualifies us to ascend the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holiness. Who is it that has clean hands and a pure heart? Who's never given over to idols? Who does not swear falsely? There's only one person. His name is Jesus. He's the King of glory and holiness. And saints in the Old Testament, whether priests who offered the sacrifices or the people who brought their sacrifices to the priest, they were resting in the fact that they couldn't stand on their own. They knew the blood of these animal sacrifices pointed to God's perfect sacrifice, God's perfect provision for their sins. And now we look back at Jesus Christ, the King of glory and holiness, and we think about every step and stage of his glorious life. God became man for us. He obeyed the law for us. He laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ, the King of glory and holiness, opens the door through his perfect life and sacrificial death. That is what qualifies us to ascend the hill of the Lord and do what David says in verse 6, seek him. You see, Jesus Christ flips the script. He paves the way. He charts the path, not only for us to get a glimpse of the glory of God, but to seek his face. We can seek the face of the God of Jacob. We can pursue and long for and look for face-to-face fellowship with the God of the universe. How is that possible? It's only possible because of Jesus Christ, the King of glory and holiness, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, he can forgive other people and he can make other people acceptable to him, but I've got too much shame and too many secrets and too much sin and too much baggage. Listen, he's the God of Jacob. He's a God of a lying, manipulative schemer who was saved and transformed by Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And the message is loud and clear. God paves the way. He opens the door for sinful, selfish, broken people like Jacob, like you, like me. And now we can seek his face. Couple points of application. First, I want to encourage you to glory in Christ's holiness for you. Don't ever forget that Christ lived for you. That your salvation, your standing, your ascent up the holy hill in worship this morning hinges on the active obedience, the life of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. We have to remind ourselves, we don't start by grace and finish the race because we're really good people. We don't begin with Jesus and then complete the course on our own effort. What are the areas in your life where you need to know, where you need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is your righteousness? Not your job. Your righteousness is not your grades. Your righteousness is not that number in your bank account. Your righteousness is not your relationship status or how well your children are doing. Christian, you stand secure for eternity because Jesus Christ is your King of glory and holiness. Second, glory not only in Christ's holiness for you, but in Christ's holiness in you. Once we begin to understand and come to terms with what Jesus Christ, the King of glory, has done for us, our lives can never be the same. That's the way the gospel works. His holiness for us produces holiness in us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what is the result? The result is good works that have been prepared for us before the foundation of the world. How is Jesus Christ, the King of glory, transforming your life now? How are you reflecting more and more the light of Jesus in the way you live? Are there areas in your life where you're hiding? Are there things that you need to bring out into the light of Christ's glory and practice courageous repentance? What are the areas in your life where you've grown cold or dull or lazy or apathetic or stagnant in your walk with God? Where do you need to practice courageous obedience because Jesus Christ is your King of glory and holiness? Christ is our King of glory in creation and holiness. He's also our King of glory in victory. What happens when a team wins the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NBA championship? Yes, they celebrate on the court. Yes, they spray each other with champagne in the locker room. Yes, they talk about going to Disney World. But what happens after that? A few days later, what happens? They come back home and they have a parade. A team rolls into the city and thousands of people cheer. All wearing their gear. They celebrate the victory together. And that gives us a glimpse of what Psalm 24 is about. Remember the context. The Ark of the Covenant was being returned to Jerusalem, back where it belonged. The Ark represented God's special presence with his people. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim on the Ark. And David leads the people of God in worship and adoration of the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. There are several aspects that are highlighted here of Christ, our King of glory, in victory. First part is preparation. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors. The gates and the doors of a city were part of its glory. Where were business deals done? Where were contracts ratified? At the city gates. Where were enemies turned back? Where were people protected? At the city gates, those ancient doors. And the personification here is powerful. The message is, get ready, be prepared, O gates, O ancient doors, because a king of glory is on his way. And it was a majestic way to call the people of Israel, the entire city of Jerusalem, all of us, be prepared, get ready, the king of glory is coming. If you had a special visitor in your home, someone you are really honored and humbled to host, what would you do? You'd get ready. You and your family would get ready. You'd straighten up the house. You'd clean the bathrooms. You'd probably be on the lookout. Your kids may keep looking out the front door, and then they'd announce, they're here, they're here. And you might walk out on the front porch to meet them and welcome them in. You would get ready. You wouldn't lay on the couch in your sweatpants with clothes strewn everywhere. And then when the doorbell rang, you wouldn't yell, "It's open." No. This person is special. You'd lift up your heads. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. Straighten up. Look alive. Open wide, that the King of Glory may come in. And not only is there preparation here, but there's celebration. The call to get ready, to prepare for the King of Glory and victory, naturally flows into a call to celebrate the King of Glory. You wouldn't invite those people, that special person, into your home, get everything ready just to sit there and look at each other, would you? You'd have a meal. There might be music, there might be dessert and coffee. It would be a celebration. And David invites us to celebrate the King of Glory with a question. Who is this King of Glory? Well, we all know. We know who he was. We know who he is. They knew who he was. They know who he is. Why are you asking such an obvious question? Well, it was a way of reminding them and us, reorienting us, that all of the pomp and circumstances, all the preparation, everything is not about this, it's about him. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Make no mistake about it, this is about the Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. He is our King of Glory. You remember God's presence in the midst of his people meant salvation, it meant victory. And the phrase, the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, would have taken them back to the Exodus, taken them back to redemption. Against all odds, remember, God's people, their backs were against the wall, and what did God do? He delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The horse and the rider were thrown into the sea. All of that points us forward to Jesus. Jesus Christ is our victor. He is our hero. He is our champion. Psalm 24 encourages us to celebrate the King of Glory and victory. The whole scene, the whole setting is transcendent and majestic and special. It's glorious. We have so many things on our minds this time of year. Do we get all the presents wrapped? What about the Christmas cards and the parties and the teacher gifts and the family gatherings? I want to invite you this week to spend a little time each day focusing on Jesus Christ, your King of Glory. Ponder the arrival, the advent, the entrance of Jesus Christ. The angel visits, the virgin birth, the heavenly host, the natal star declare glory. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Messiah, eternal redemption, glory. God in the flesh, His glory veiled, yet the mission absolutely clear, glory. The Creator entered into creation. The Holy One came to live a holy life. The Lord of hosts came to defeat death, glory. Jesus came to do His Father's will. He fulfilled the law. He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons, all the while preaching the good news of the kingdom, glory. He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He rode into the city on the foal of a donkey, and people celebrated, cheered the King of glory. Blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And even then, the disciples didn't really know. They didn't understand how Jesus would get the victory. That He would ultimately offer us life through His death. That He would win, how? By losing. That He would achieve and declare victory, how? Through defeat. The God of the universe became a curse to take our curse from us. There's really one word. Glory. What does this mean for us? Simply this: Jesus Christ, the King of glory, solves the glory dilemma for us. We ascend His holy hill. We celebrate the arrival of our victorious King, not by trying harder, not by doing better, not by keeping score. Nope, we win by losing as well. We're saved how? Through surrender. We're rescued when we raise the white flag and admit and declare, Jesus, You are the King of glory. I trust in You and rest in You for acceptance and protection. Dear ones in Christ, He's our Savior, He's our King, and our response should be nothing less in worship and gratitude and celebration and trust and obedience and service and preparation for Jesus, our King of glory. And the more we see Him, and the more we come to terms with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what happens? We are transformed. We're changed. From one degree of glory to another. This Christmas, may we lift up our hearts and our heads anew to Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled as we think about You and our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed Holy Spirit. We are humbled as we try to wrap our heads around the fact that God became man for us. Lord, help us to not forget it, but to live with Your glory in our lives and transform us, and may others see the light of Christ in us. Not because we think we're better than them, but because of Your grace and Your truth shining through us. Help us this week to be light for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.